that I am God. Lord, I pray that for each person here this morning, wherever they're at, whatever their situation in life, that they would know that you are God, that they would know your peace, that they would know your presence, that they would know the assurance that you are with them in their lives, Father. Lord, we could all name different folk this morning who are in the midst of particular acute trials at this time, Father. Lord, we lift these folks up to you this morning. Each of us could name different people. Lord, we lift them up and we pray right this moment, at right this time, that you would just encourage them with your presence. That you would meet them where they're at, Lord, and whisper words of hope into their lives, Father. Lord, as we open up your word now, Father, we pray and ask that you would speak now into our lives to bring glory to your name. Amen. Rory's just fast asleep at the front here. Something about a wee baby when they're asleep, it makes you want to go to sleep yourself, you know. I'll try not to do that though. But something amazing has happened across the world this morning. Millions and millions of people have been involved in something, maybe something that they do every day in life, maybe something that they've not done in a long time. And that is the fact that millions of people today already will have prayed. Some of these folks are something that they maybe do quite regularly in their life, knowing and believing that God has heard them. For others, it's maybe something they've never done before in their life. They're just like, Lord, I don't even know if you're there, but I need your help. You know, for me, it's one of the most amazing things, and I know it is for many of you, one of the most amazing aspects of life is that we can talk to God and that we can hear from God. Even now as I say that, I'm just amazed by it. I get to talk to God and he speaks into my life. I have known and experienced the truth of this in my life. The Bible encourages us, of course, to pray. The Bible gives us reason after reason for praying. If you read in the Gospels, you know, if you've ever wondered why you should pray, then Jesus did it. Mark 1:35, he went up early in the morning to an isolated place and he prayed. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 7 that he's still doing this. He lives forever to intercede for us before our Father God. You read through the book of Acts and they were praying for courage. They were praying for more signs of wonders. They were praying in the face of persecution. Paul in Ephesians 6 tells us to pray with all different types of prayer. Paul tells us in Philippians 4, you know, if you want to know peace in your life, he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Why pray? We read in the Bible that much is accomplished through prayer. James 5, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power. It's vital in mission. There's not been a revival movement that has happened across this world that hasn't started, hasn't been birthed out of prayer. That's why Paul would pray, you know, pray for me that God would open a door for me to preach the good news of Jesus. At the end of August and the first 3 weeks in September, we're going to be focusing in on prayer as a church. We're going to be doing 24/7 prayer, something we've not done for a while. But you can start now with the prayer walk that Rory was telling you about. You can go through and sign up to walk around the streets of East Kilbride and pray. But this morning, I just want to encourage you in your prayer life by looking at two words that come out of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's good to be encouraged from God's word. It's good to encourage someone. If you've not encouraged someone recently, then do that. But today in the Sermon on the Mount, I just want to look at two words. And we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, what it means to live a different life. This is the life that Jesus calls his followers into. It resonates so much with our vision, a new way of living as we're growing as disciples, as we're being transformed and living connected, as we're going as disciples and changing this world through the power of God. And we've seen through the Sermon on the Mount that it starts, all this change starts within us. Jesus wants to change us on the inside, and then it overflows out from inside us in a genuine action. Now, I was listening to Stuart talk about the street pastors there. I am not a nighttime person. I can't think of anything worse than 2 a.m. being out in the streets of Glasgow. But as I was listening to it, I thought, wow, how amazing is that though? for folk to be able to go out and just in love and compassion to meet some of these folk at a most vulnerable time in their life and just to show them love and care. They're not doing it to look good. They're just doing it to show them the love of Jesus. You know, I was thinking about it this week again, and you've heard me say this often. You know, to be a follower of Jesus, it's not about following a religion. It's about living in a relationship with God who loves us. And this is a relationship that we want to see flourishing in our lives. And the more we change, the more this relationship grows, and the more we change, then the more our actions change towards others, towards people around us. And the flourishing of this relationship blossoms in a life of prayer. John Stott said that the essence of Christian prayer is to seek God. And this is what I believe the disciples saw in Jesus' life of prayer. In Luke 11, they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. How to pray. And what follows is then the Lord's Prayer that we're going to look at in Matthew 6. But in first reading, that might seem a strange question. Why would these disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray? These were Jewish men. They would have memorized many prayers. They would have gone to the synagogue and prayed probably 3 times a day at least. Why did they ask Jesus to teach them to pray? You know, it was like this. I was watching a YouTube clip the other day there of Eric Clapton, one of my guitar heroes. I can't really play the guitar, but I love watching people who can play the guitar. And Eric Clapton in this clip, he had met this famous blues player. And he was watching him do something, and Eric Clapton says to him, "Can you show me how you do that?" And I thought, wow, this is Eric Clapton. He's a complete genius on the guitar. And yet he was so captivated by what this man was doing that he says, "I want to know more. I want to see more as to how that is done." And I think this is what happened in the disciples. They were watching Jesus, the life of prayer that he had, and something captivated them. They thought, we are missing something here. They watched him get up early. They watched him go and sit on a mountaintop and pray. Is that what got their attention? Was it the words that Jesus used? Well, prayer's never about fancy words. Was it his posture in prayer? You can stand on one leg and pray. It doesn't matter about your posture. Was it the location that he went to that captured them? You can pray anywhere you want to pray. I believe they saw in Jesus' prayer life an intimacy with the Father God. And they were like, wow, we want that. So I want to take you this morning to two words at the start of the Lord's Prayer. This morning, if you allow God to take these two words and really reveal to you what they mean, then wherever you are in your prayer life this morning, if you hardly ever pray, if you pray every day, the understanding these two words has the potential to take your prayer life into a deeper place. So we're back in Matthew chapter 6, and I want to read to you from verse 5 this morning to the end of verse 13. We read from God's word. "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." Our Father. Two words that we're going to look at in a moment. But we've got to set this in context. Jesus here makes a contrast between the practice of the Gentiles and the hypocrites. Remember, we saw this a few weeks ago when we were looking at giving. These folk that do things as show-offs to get attention. But Jesus says, "But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father God in private." You know, many of us here will pray at different times. You know, at 11 o'clock every day, Monday to Friday, whoever's around the office, we stop and we pray together for 15 minutes. Mona and myself finish the day praying together. There's great corporate times of prayer. You can come this evening to the encounter evening. It's Pentecost Sunday. We're better to come along to on a Sunday and just kind of worship God and pray to Him. But we all need that place where the door is closed. And we're away from disturbances and distractions so that we can be in the presence of God. Have you ever been in a conversation or been in a meeting with someone and they're on the phone the whole time that you're trying to talk to them? They're either answering or they're texting. And they're there with you, but they're not actually present with you because they've constantly been distracted. It's the same for us. To really be in God's presence, we need to follow the very practical advice of Jesus here. Get away from distractions. Turn off the phone. Don't sit in front of the computer where emails will buzz in. But be in the stillness with God. Be with the one who wants to shine His face upon you. Who wants to breathe and hopes into your struggles. Who wants to refresh your weary soul. And that doesn't always happen as we're going around the busyness of our lives. We have to, figuratively speaking, close that door and come into His presence. Jesus is saying here, make this a habit, make this a practice of coming into God's presence with no distractions. And it can be tough. I've said to you before, I've got a concentration span of about 20 seconds. I was praying for a friend earlier on this week who's gone out to do something. And within 20 seconds, I was remembering the meal he had made for me the last time I'd gone to visit him. And I was thinking, I hope he makes that meal for me again. And I was thinking, wait a minute, I'm going to be praying for him. Can't even, you know, 20 seconds and I'm thinking about my stomach. But let me give you two words this morning from Jesus. If you've got that desire in your heart this morning to seek God more and to be with Him more, then let me just give you two words. From the Sermon on the Mount, Our Father. We know for many of us here, we will associate that word with one person in our lives. I call Bill Kearney Dad. There are only two people in this world that can call him that, my sister and I. But who of us here this morning gets to say those words, Our Father? This is really important. Jesus is speaking to His followers. This is the Son of God, and the Son of God and the Father of God have got a unique relationship. And yet we all know that through Jesus, we come into a relationship with our Father God. John 1, verses 11 to 13, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, that's Jesus, He gave the right to become children of God. These words of Jesus, Our Father, remind us straight away of our identity. See, we get to call Him Father because we are children of God. Jesus calls God Father and He says, you get to do the same because you are children of God. This is staggering. I don't know how you define yourself this morning. I don't know how you define your identity this morning. But if you believe in Jesus and you've come into that relationship with God, then you call Him our Father. We get to declare that we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. When you sit down to pray, and you don't need to use the words Our Father, but you might say, Father God, I come to you now. That is an incredible declaration that you are making. You are declaring the new identity that you have in Jesus Christ, that you are a child of God. Sometimes those words just roll off our mouth and we don't really understand the significance of it. When you say Our Father, when you say Father God, you're able to say that because you're His child through Christ Jesus. So you are praying in the context of the most amazing relationship anyone can ever know. To be able to say, Our Father, you're right where God wants you to be. You're right in the relationship that He created you to be in. But it means much more because of who he is. Not only about who we are, but it's about who God is as well. When we come to think of our Father God, of course we bring our own experiences to that, our own understanding of an earthly Father, which can be difficult, can be easy, depending on what our journey has been. But how do we understand this statement, our Father God? What does it tell us about who he is, and then what does that impact then on our prayer lives? Well, let's just look at how Jesus used stories about Father to reveal to us our Father God. Probably the most famous that many of you well know is Luke 15. That story known as the prodigal son. And it reveals to us our Father's heart. You know the story well, some of you. Two brothers, Jesus tells this story. And the younger brother goes to his father and says, "Give me my inheritance." Such a rude, such a hurtful thing to say. He's basically saying to his dad, "You've not died yet and I want my money. Come on, give me my dosh." And he gets his dosh and he goes off and he spends it all in wild living and he's left with nothing and he ends up feeding pigs and eating the food of the pigs. He just ends up completely broken and he thinks to himself, "I know, if I just go back to my father's house, maybe he'll give me a job as a servant." And we know the story in verse 20. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. He embraced him and he kissed him. He said, "You know, get him new shoes and cloak and a ring." He said, "This son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." And a party begins. See, the father runs to embrace his son, to embrace his son and his brokenness. And you've heard me say this before, God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And when we come to pray, when we come to our Father God, he takes us just as we are because his love is unconditional. You know, a good friend of mine flew out to Australia this week. He flies quite a lot to Australia. And in 3 weeks' time, we fly out to Australia. And as it just happens, he'll be on his way back from Australia as we are going. And we're going to be in Dubai airport at the same time. And I thought this was fantastic. And I said to him, "We're going to be in the airport at the same time. We can get to meet up." And he said, "Mark," he says, "I fly to Australia all the time." He says, "I'm an Emirates Premium Club Lounge member." He says, "I'm up here and you're down there." He says, "We will not be meeting up." But you know what? See, when it comes to the love of our Father God, there's no up here and there's no down there. It's just come as you are. You see, it's just come as you are to your Father God. I don't know if you've ever turned up at an event and realized it was meant to be formal gear. I've done it. Turned up in my jeans and t-shirt and thought, "How did I miss that?" You know, I sometimes think when we come to pray, we come and we think, "I can't pray. Look at where I'm at. Look at what I've done." But you need to know this morning, he runs to you. That's the Father's love. It's unconditional. I could stop here at this one point this morning, and that truth alone would dramatically change your prayer life. You can just come as you are to your Father God because his love is unconditional. But there's more, and I like more. And again, Jesus, talking about the Father God, says in Luke 11, he says this, "Your fathers, if your children ask you for fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is Pentecost Sunday, of course. You know, in years to come, if Rory goes to Chris and Claire and asks for a biscuit, they're not going to go, "Oh, okay, son, there you go, have a rock instead." They're going to give him good gifts. Why? Because of that relationship that is deeply personal. When a person means something to us, we want to give them good things. We want to give them good gifts. And when you're able to say, "Our Father God," you know, when we're able to say that, we're able to say it because God has given the best gift of all to us. He gave his one and only son. You have to understand that God wants you. God delights in you. God was not forced to take you in to his family. God did not have to be persuaded for you to come into his family. We did something yesterday as a family that I hate doing. Mona had to spend the whole week persuading me and preparing me to go shopping tomorrow. Saturday afternoon, Brayhead is a miserable place. It is so busy. It's just miserable. You know, God was not miserable. He wasn't persuaded. You've got to understand this. He wants to be with us. And that was his plan. He wants to be with us, and it was all his plan. And nothing we can do, no amount of good deeds we can do, no amount of effort we could do could ever bring us into God's family. It was only possible through the Father giving his Son. This was his plan for us. That Jesus would take our place, that Jesus would die for our sins, that the wrath of God would come upon himself. And at the cross, Jesus took that all upon himself. But at the cross, we know he was conquering sin and death. And then when he rose again, he was triumphant and victorious. And we can receive grace after grace after grace. See, when you say our Father, you've got to understand he wants you. And he gave what was most precious to him, his Son. So that you could come back into a relationship with him. His love is unconditional. He wants you in his family. I've often pondered those words of Jesus, you know, our Father. You know, he could have said, when you pray, say, my Lord. You know, that great reminder of the power of God over everything. He could have said, when you pray, my Master. Beginning that, reminding us that Jesus is our teacher. He could have said, when you pray, start with my shepherd, the wonderful truth that God is guides us and cares for our lives, just as a shepherd cares for his flock. He could have said, when you pray, say, King of Kings, declaring Jesus' rule over all. But Jesus wanted us to grasp something, to understand first how we should relate to God in an intimate way. When you pray, say, our Father, our Father. I know some of you have heard the story before of during the American Civil War of the young Union soldier who had just lost his father and his brother during the Battle of Gettysburg. And he realized this left his mum and his sister with no one. And he realized, I need to go home. I need to be able to go home and care for them. So he went to his commanding officer and said, you know, can I get released from military service? And the commanding officer said, I don't have the power to do that, but I'll give you the leave to go and see if you can go and see Abraham Lincoln. Only he has got the power to release you from your service. So the young man went. When he arrived in Washington, he went up to the White House. He approached the front gate, and the guard on duty says, what do you want? He says, I want to see the president. He said, no way. You're not getting to see the president. No one is getting to see the president. He is too busy. He's too caught up in things. You need to just go away. So the young soldier left, very disheartened. And he was sitting on a park bench, not that far from the White House. And this little boy came up to him, just this little lad came up to him and said, you know, soldier, you look so unhappy. What's wrong? And soldier looked at the little boy and began to spill out his story about how he'd lost his father, how he'd lost his brother, about his worries for his mom and his sister at home, who was going to look after the farm, who was going to bring in the harvest. And he explained this. And the little boy says to him, I can help you. I can help you. So he took the soldier by the hand and he walked with him, and he walked right up to the White House entrance, and they walked right past the guard that had given him all that grief not that long ago, and they walked right past all these generals and high-ranking officials that were hanging out. Nobody said a word. He was just holding on to this young boy's hand. And they walked right up to the Oval Office, didn't even knock the door. They just walked straight in. And there behind the desk was Abraham Lincoln and the Secretary of State, and they were looking over battle plans and other things like that. And the President looked up at the boy and then at the soldier, and he said, good afternoon, Todd. Can you introduce me to your friend? And Todd Lincoln, the son of the President, said, Daddy, this soldier needs to talk to you. And the soldier pleaded his case, and Abraham Lincoln, right there and then, released him from the army so he could go home. You see, we've got access to the Father because Jesus takes our hand and takes us right into his presence. Because of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God, and we can come to Him anytime, anywhere. Paul writes in Ephesians, you've been united with Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. We come right into the presence of our Father God. We don't need to make an appointment. We don't need to reach a certain level. We just come as we are because His love is unconditional. And His desire is to be with you so, so much that He gave you His one and only Son. So next time you sit down to pray, whatever words you use, start in some place. Start in the context of that incredible relationship, that place of intimacy, our Father. You're meeting with your Father God. You're not praying a statue. You're not praying out into nothing. You're praying to your Father God. So let me encourage you, wherever you are at, as the band come back up now, wherever you are at in your prayer life today, find that place where the distractions are removed. Maybe it's a chair in your living room, put the phone in another room. Whatever it is, sit down. Don't beat yourself up. Don't let where you are keep you from coming to Him. Just sit. And maybe just for a few moments, just say those words. Our Father. Our Father. Our Father. Allow the One who loves you unconditionally, the One who gave His Son for you, allow Him to meet you where you are at. And you know what? See, even in those moments, I am surprised. 20 seconds becomes 2 minutes, becomes 5 minutes, becomes 10 minutes, becomes 20 minutes as you sit in the beautiful presence of your Father God. Let us pray together. Our Father, Lord, take these two words this morning and just let them melt our hearts again. Let these two words remind us of who we are if we have accepted Jesus into our lives and if we've come back into that incredible relationship with You, then we are Your children. We get to say, Our Father. But Lord, these words remind us so much as well about who You are. Who You are. They remind us of Your unconditional love. They remind us that Your arms are wide open to us. They remind us of how much You gave for us in sending Your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we just want to receive this morning, this Pentecost Sunday. You said, you know, You're going to send Your Holy Spirit. Not going to leave us alone. That's another one of the great gifts You've given us, Father God. Your Spirit with us. Lord, we pray that You would just revive us this morning. No matter where we're at this morning, we want to flourish. We want to go forth. We want to go forth and we want to grow. And we know that flows out of that meeting place with You. That beautiful place of divine exchange where we sit with You and we get to call You Father and we get to receive the unconditional, perfect love of You, our Father God. We worship You this morning, Lord, and we give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing the song, I Am Who You Say I Am. Whatever you think about yourself this morning, however you would describe yourself this morning, you've got to listen to what God has to say about who you are this morning. I'm a child of God who the Son sets free.